you have your Bibles, return with me to the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. Last week we looked at verses 7 through 11, considering the topic prayer for revival. This morning I want to deal with verses 12 through 17 and consider three reasons for revival. That's in Exodus chapter 33. In a moment we'll begin reading in verse 12. Practically anyone who is the least bit familiar with church life and the least bit familiar with the concept of revival is familiar with the passage of Scripture that has quite aptly become known as God's formula for revival. That, of course, is 2 Chronicles 7:14, where the statement is made by the Lord Himself, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, that's God's formula for an outpouring of His Spirit. That's God's promise of His being in our presence if we will simply avail ourselves to that presence. You take that timeless promise and principle from the Word of God, and then you can add to that the instructions of many great men of God throughout the ages who have offered us steps, if you will, to a successful revival. An example, George Sweeting of the Moody Church in Chicago had his 7 steps for revival. Step number 1 was simply to be dissatisfied with yourself. And they're talking about spiritually, of course. Be dissatisfied. Do not become complacent. Do not become totally content where you are, recognizing that there is always a step ahead. There's always a greater place to go. Secondly, he said, ask God to transform your life. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Romans 12:2 verse. This should be a motto for each and every one of us who are Christians. Number 3, he said, is put yourself in the way of God's blessing. Have your life as clean as it can possibly be, that there would be nothing hindering God pouring out His blessing upon you at any time. Number 4 is do a thorough job of repenting. Make sure if there is any unconfessed sin in your life that you confess that. And confession is not the end of the process. After it has been confessed, you must make that confession with the desire of repenting of that sin. Repentance simply means a complete turnaround. So you turn from the way that was sinful to the way that is godly. Number 5, he says, is make restitution whenever possible. If you know that you have wronged someone, and you know that they know that you have wronged them, then the principle is, as much as is possible, make restitution for any wrong that you have done. Number 6, he says, is develop a seriousness of purpose. Get serious in your business with God. Make sure that it's not just a side thing that you do, but that it's who you are and what you are. And then he said, finally, deliberately narrow your interests. What are those things that are tearing at your time, tearing at your resources, tearing at your effort, that are keeping you from becoming everything that God wants to help you become? Trust me when I tell you, as believers, God wants our focus to be on Him. God wants our attention to be on Him. God wants us to live our lives in such a way that at any moment He can look upon us and be proud of what He sees, because He sees godliness. Now, obviously, there has been much written. There has been much said about how to have revival, about how to be the instruments to usher in revival. But how seldom we pause and take stock of why we should be concerned about revival in the first place. What are the reasons that we seek revival? What are the reasons that we seek spiritual renewal? Do we have revival so that we can put an end to any church woes or sores that may exist? Do we seek spiritual renewal simply to satisfy our evangelistic duty to God for the year? Do we have a desire for revival to ease our consciousness, our consciences about our responsibilities in serving the Lord? Do we seek revival to say that we've been good traditional Southern Baptists and we've had our spring and our fall revival? What are the reasons that we concern ourselves in seeking spiritual renewal? Listen, if we are totally absorbed with how to have revival, or if we have misconceptions about why we seek revival, I fear that we're starting at the wrong end of things. Listen to this passage of Scripture that we read this morning. Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the peoples who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Now, let me tell you what Moses was praying here. Actually, he was praying three things. First of all, he was praying for personal assurance as far as he himself was concerned. He wanted to make sure that he was understanding God. He wanted to make sure that he wasn't doing anything without God's presence being in his life and his spirit being the leader of that effort. He wanted personal assurance that he was in the midst of God's will. The second thing he was praying for was for power for himself and the people. He was not just concerned about his own well-being spiritually. He was concerned about the well-being of the congregation. The congregation, and I'll be referring to it as the church. When I do that, I understand fully that the church was not existent in the Old Testament. The church there, the congregation would have been the nation of Israel. But he wanted to make sure that he was not the only one benefiting from what God was trying to do, but that the whole congregation would experience that. And then thirdly, he was praying for some exceptional authentication of the church and of his message. He wanted to make sure that he had it right. He wanted to make sure if he was going to go into the presence of people and preach a message, that message was the message that God truly wanted him to take. That's what he prayed. But we need to consider and to understand why he prayed those particular three things. The answer to that is the basis for the three reasons for revival. First of all, we should seek spiritual renewal. We should seek revival because of a concern for God's name. That's number one. If we're seeking revival, the primary purpose that we have should be a concern for God's name. Now, you'll find this at the end of verse 13. Look at verse 13 again. He says, "Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And, he says, consider that this nation is your people. Consider that this nation is your people. Now, understand what's going on here. God's upset. Moses has been up on the top of Mount Sinai receiving the law. In his absence, the congregation down below are beginning to think he's been gone a little bit too long. We don't even know if he's coming back. We don't know what has happened to Moses, so we need to take some things into our own hands. We need to set up a God to worship. And so they created, they made the golden calf. That didn't really make God's day. God was not happy about that attitude and that action. In fact, as we'll see in a little bit, his anger burned against the people. So he's upset with them. And keep in mind, this is his people. Now Moses, if you will, is reminding him of that. And this nation that you're so upset with, this nation that you're about to pour your wrath out on, remember, God, this is your people. So that's what Moses' motive was. That's the reason that he prayed. Moses was concerned about the glory of God, about God's good name, about the holy and just reputation of God. That's what's on Moses' heart. He's worried that there's going to be damage done to God's reputation. Have you ever, in your spiritual walk, have you ever been concerned about God's reputation? Now, I know when I ask a question like that, it's real easy to become pious and humble and devout and say something like, God does not need me to protect him. Favorite Greek word, everybody knows it, baloney. God is concerned about his name. And we need to be concerned about his reputation also. There's an illustration we need to pay attention to found in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, beginning in verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the camp that's down at the bottom of the Mount Sinai. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Okay? This is not a pat on the back. God is upset. Now therefore, let me alone. This is God talking to Moses. Let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And I will make of you a great nation. So God is saying to Moses, we'll wipe them out. I'm upset. They've been disobedient. They've been rebellious. They don't trust me. They're not following me. They're not doing what I need them to do. Hence, I'm going to consume them and I will make of you the great nation. I'll start all over again if I have to. Verse 11 says, then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why would you do this, God? These people that you have delivered, these people that you have set aside as a people that is peculiar to you, why would you do this? Why should the Egyptians, now Moses is getting down to it, why should the Egyptians, now remember, God has used Moses to take the people out of bondage in Egypt towards the promised land. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Moses is saying, God, don't do this. Please. I'm pleading on behalf of your people. I'm pleading on behalf of your own name. Please don't do this. If you do this, you're going to give the nations, particularly Egypt, the opportunity to say, look at their God. This is the one they trusted. This is the one they put all their faith and belief in. And look what he's done. He's simply taken them out of bondage in Egypt, or at least they had food and shelter. And he's brought them out here into the midst of the wilderness simply to destroy them, to wipe them from the face of the earth. Moses is saying, Lord, don't do this. Your reputation is at stake. Please do not do this. We find this same concern for the reputation, for the good name of God throughout the Psalms. We find it constantly in the prophets. Their prayer to God is for your own name's sake. God, whatever you do, make sure that your name is protected. God, whatever you lead us to do, make sure that in so doing, your honor, your reputation is maintained. Moses had a concern for God's reputation, for God's good name. Do you have a concern for God's good name? Let's bring this up to date. Why has God called us out of the darkness of sin into His glorious light of salvation? Surely, it is so that we may bring forth and show forth His praise, His excellence, and His virtue. He saves us to glorify Himself. Your salvation is for one reason and one reason alone. You were saved by God's grace so that His name would be glorified. That's why we're saved. The fact that we get to spend eternity in heaven and we escape the devil's hell, that's a tremendous side effect. That is a glorious benefit. But the purpose of God saving any individual is that His name will be glorified. I say to you first and foremost, if we're to know spiritual renewal, we must be concerned about the good name of God. So we need to pause and ask ourselves, Heavenly Father, how are we measuring up to that in our lives? How am I? We need to personalize it. It's not just how is the church. How am I measuring up to that, to make sure that your reputation stays intact? Lord, protect me from allowing anything into my life. Protect me from being guilty of doing anything that would bring reproach to your holy name. That should be our primary concern. Psalm 79, and you don't have to turn there. I want to read several verses. Psalm 79 says, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us. What a horrible testimony. What a horrible thing to be said of someone who has committed their life to Christ. I drop down a couple of verses and it says, Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let therefore be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which was been shed. And I drop down a little bit further and it says, so we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever and will show forth your praise to all generations. Read, make note of Psalm 79. Read that. Spend some time poring over that. Understand what's going on there in the life of the psalmist. He knows that there's things in his life that have brought reproach on the name of God. He knows he's been sinful. And he's praying for himself and for his people that God will be gracious and forgive them. And he's praying that God, after he provides that forgiveness, will then turn and use them as a vessel of praise and glory to his honor. That should be our desire. First, we should seek revival or spiritual renewal because of a concern for God's name. Secondly, we should seek spiritual renewal because of a concern for the church's honor. And this must always come in the second place, never in the first place. It is wonderful in this passage, the manner in which Moses shows his concern for the church, again for the congregation, for the nation of Israel. God has shared his interest in Moses with him. God has chosen Moses. He's told Moses what he wants to use him for, what he wants him to do. But you'll see that Moses wasn't seeking merely a personal blessing. He wasn't concerned only about himself. He wasn't concerned that I'm on the Lord's side, the Lord is on my side, and regardless of what happens to anyone else around me, everything is fine between me and my Maker. That was not his concern. Moses was desirous. He wanted to be sure that the whole congregation, the whole body of believers was going to be involved in God's blessing. Again, an illustration from chapter 32 of Exodus, looking at verse 30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. Their great sin was the fact that they made this golden calf. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. He's going to go up and seek to make right what they have done wrong. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, all these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, this is his prayer. This is what Moses is saying on behalf of all the people, not himself. On behalf of the congregation. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Moses is saying, if you can't forgive them, if you can't restore them, then number me with them. I'm nothing special. I don't deserve anything more than they deserve. I praise you, God, Moses would say, that you've chosen me, that you've picked me to this purpose. I appreciate that. I thank you for that. But I don't want anything at the expense of the rest of the congregation. Moses had a concern for the church's honor. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells me that I really don't see any hope for revival, for spiritual renewal, until we as individuals, each and every one, reach the point where we're willing to begin to forget a little bit about ourselves and start being concerned about the church, the body of Christ. Made a comment last week I said, this is not your church. This is not my church. This is not my pulpit. Wherever you meet for Bible study, that is not your Sunday school room. All of this belongs to God. This is God's church. We are all members of the body of Christ. We all comprise the bride of Christ. And we need to get past ourselves. We need to let go of our own wants and desires and begin to focus on what God wants that is best for the entire body. I would have thought there would have been at least one amen. See, that hurts. That hurts when we're hit with the stark truth of what God expects. I don't know about you, but I'm a bit weary of the three-ring circus that the church's honor is being thrown into today. If you're a believer, the media, television, makes us out to be a bunch of buffoons, a bunch of weaklings, a bunch of people who are out of touch with reality. The church is never shown in a good light. You don't read too much in the newspapers about some of the great and glorious things that God is doing in and through His local churches around the globe. But let there be just a sliver of slander. Let there be just the slightest bit of ugly news. It becomes headline stuff. I don't guess we have much of a right to expect anything more from the world. The world is lost. The world is acting exactly the way a lost world is supposed to act. What troubles my heart is some of the antics that takes place from within the body of Christ. Selfishness, a sense of ownership, a sense of possessiveness. An attitude that says, well, you know, I don't agree with the decision that the vast majority of the church made. So I got one or two choices. I'll either stay and cause trouble, or I'll just go find another church. That always causes me to wonder what church membership really means to that person. What being a part of the body of Christ really means. Anybody here this morning have a backache? Amen. Amen. Okay, for that I get amen. Okay. You here this morning, you have a backache. I know Ben does because I watched him bend over that flower bed all day yesterday. You're just going to throw your back away? Are you suddenly going to declare that back is no longer a part of me? Sorry. That's still your body. Still your body. You can't just discard parts of your body because they disagree with the rest of your body. You shouldn't be doing it in the spiritual sense in the body of Christ either. We need to get past ourselves and focus on what God wants for the well-being of the body. I'm somewhat perplexed by some of our self-inflicted wounds as churches. Some of the things that we take up arms over, choose sides. And if you're visiting with us this morning, I want to make a point. because I just saw a face that goes, whoa, not sure I want to be a part of this church. There is absolutely nothing going on in this church. I don't know of an individual who, well, that's not a good statement either. There's some good things going on in this church. There is absolutely nothing that I'm aware of at this point, negative, harmful, that is going on in this church. This is, and I say this in all honesty, in 42 years of ministry, this is the greatest little church God has ever placed me in. It is just a pleasure to be a part of this body where people love one another. What a concept. They work well together. No one is grasping for power. It's just a loving congregation. But you see, open battle is not the only conflict that can harm a church. Complacency, contentment, apathy. We're in danger of falling into those things just like any other congregation if we don't seek God's outpouring. Now, I'm not aware of any self-inflicted woes right now, but I've been in some congregations where they were, and it's not fun. And when those things occur, not only does it disrupt the honor of the church, it also causes reproach to the name of our God. I'm a little bit disturbed that we no longer feel that it's the church's place to take a stand against sin. I can recall, this was a number of years ago, I was pastoring at First Baptist Church, Oak Hill. And I had announced, I do everything in series, I had announced that I was going, when I finished up the book I was preaching in, that I was going to do a 10-week study in the Ten Commandments. Had a man left the church that morning and said, I won't be back. Why? What's the problem? His comment, I will not be a part of any church that focuses on political issues. Did you misunderstand what I said I was going to be preaching on? I'm going to be preaching on the Ten Commandments. Yes, and I know exactly where you're going with that. Oh, how wonderful. Tell me, where am I going with this? You're going to come to that one about thou shalt not kill, and you're immediately going to go to abortion. I said, well, I can tell you right up front in all honesty, yes, I am totally opposed to abortion. But I have no intention of making that commandment speak to one issue. He left, didn't come back, because we were going to take a stand against sin, which he called a political agenda. How sad. The church needs to stand against sin. We don't need to make our church relevant to this day. We need to make this day relevant to the church of God. We don't need to make God's word relevant to today. We need to make today relevant to God's word. And if the world, that's why I'm convinced this church has grown like it has in the past 5 years. And I've heard people say this when they go out, time after time after time. The thing they appreciate is that in the teaching and in the preaching, we are teaching and preaching the Word of God. We take a stand. If God calls it sin, guess what? I'm going to stand here and call it sin. I'm not going to dress it down. I'm not going to pretty it up. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm going to deal with it the way that God's Word deals with it. The church of the living God today needs to take a stand against sin for the honor of the church and for the reputation of God's name. The second reason for for our seeking spiritual renewal ought to be concerned for the church's honor. Finally, this morning, the final reason for seeking spiritual revival is a concern for those outside the church. When people preach against sin, against its vileness, its darkness, its destructiveness, when we preach about the condemnation of sin, many folks confuse that with the condemnation of the sinner. We need to take a stand against sin. We need to take a stand for lost men and women. We have a responsibility to reach the lost with the gospel message. Now, sometimes it's hard to make that distinction. We see people doing things and acting ways that are just contrary to everything that we stand for, and immediately the barriers begin to go up and we say, don't want anything to do with those people. Don't want to be around that type of person. Folks, we are the light of the world. We're the salt. We have an influence. And that influence is either going to be positive for the things of God or it's going to be negative for the things of God. Again, when I was at Oak Hill, I'd only been there a little over a year. There's a guy who was well known around town. He was about the same age I was, so he was 33 to 35 years old at that time. He was a drunk. There's no need to try to play that up. That's what he was known for. He was a town drunk. Pleasant a man as you'd ever want to meet. Kenny H. I'm not going to say his last name. Kenny would come by the church on his bicycle. He had determined that he was never going to work another day in his life. He was going to let the government take care of him. And that was his attitude. I talked to him one day as he stopped in front of the church. I was out changing the sign in the front of the church, and he came by on his bicycle. We got to talking, and I talked to him about the Lord, about being saved, about becoming a part of the church. And I'll never forget his flippant yet very serious response. Richard, you got to understand, beer is more important to me right now than God. He was dead serious. Now, as repulsed as I was at that attitude, and the low tolerance that I had for that particular sin and that attitude just washed over me. But I must tell you, at the same time, my heart broke in two for that man. How sad and how horrible a thing to say. Beer, whatever, is more important to me than God. A number of years later, Kenny H. died at a very young age. As far as I know, he left this world without Jesus Christ as his Savior. This book teaches me that if we leave this world without Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have condemned ourselves to an eternity in a devil's hell. I don't know about you, but that thought makes me shudder. I thank God daily for my salvation, that He loved me so much that He saved me, that I will never have to worry about an eternity in a place called hell. I should be as equally concerned daily for anybody who does not have that assurance. The church, you and I, have a responsibility of bringing men and women to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three reasons for revival: concern for God's name, concern for the church's honor, concern for those outside the church. I dare say, if we don't honestly, genuinely have these concerns, we will not experience spiritual renewal. It has to start with making things right within each and every one of us. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for what it teaches us, and that teaching never changes. It's endless. Father, I pray, first of all, for anyone in our midst this morning who has never received Christ as their Savior, that this might be the day that they make that profession of faith, that your Spirit would woo them, they would respond by receiving Christ into their heart and life. Then, Father, I pray for those of us who are believers, who are members of the church universal and of this church locally, that we truly would seek spiritual renewal, that we would know revival in our own lives and in the life of our congregation, and that we would be the vessels ushering that in to the extent that we really just want to be used. We have no idea what you might have in store for us. But Father, I can't help but believe it's great and glorious things. And Father, we want to be prepared to receive that when you're prepared to pour it out upon us. We give this time of invitation to you. Your will be done in each life. In Jesus' name, amen.